Good morning. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dried. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. And again from Luke, chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So ends the reading.
I've been so gratified by the interest in our summer series, Consider the Birds in the Bible. Thanks so much to all of you who have shared ideas and had questions and offered your birds and your birdhouses and your other things to decorate the sanctuary. It's been fun already, and I trust that we'll continue to be blessed by this endeavor, for it seems that there is much to be gained by looking at the birds. In her book, An Altar in the World, A Geography of Faith, Barbara Brown Taylor puts it this way. People encounter God under shady trees, on riverbanks, at the tops of mountains, and in long stretches of barren wilderness. God shows up in the whirlwinds, in the starry skies, in burning bushes, and in perfect strangers. When people want to get to know more about God, the Son of God tells them, "Pay attention to the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air." Whoever wrote this stuff believed that people could learn as much about the ways of God from paying attention to the world as they could from paying attention to Scripture, which is an audacious thing for the Son of God to say. If you want to learn about God, consider the birds. So this summer we will do just exactly what Jesus told us to do. We are going to consider the birds and look at a number of them that show up in Scripture. As I've said before, today is Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the day when the Holy Spirit fell upon the gathered disciples, who remember just a few days before had been locked in a room for fear that they might be next on the hit list. And here they are out and about, speaking of God's love in languages they don't even understand. And 3,000 people are so drawn to their joy and excitement that they join the church that day. Often in Scripture, God, who is the first member of the Trinity, and Holy Spirit, who is the third member of the Trinity, are signified by a dove. Therefore, aptly enough, we begin our series on birds today by looking at the dove. First, we'll look at a few scriptures that feature the actions of a dove, and then we'll examine just why it is that might be that God chose the dove as a way to teach God, to teach us more about who God is. Did you know that doves are mentioned more than 50 times in Scripture? Once you start to read your Bible looking for birds, you will find them everywhere. When I got accepted at Clark University, I never knew there were Clark candy bars and Clark tires and Clark Moving Company, and we just need our eyes opened. So I hope that your eyes are open for birds, both in the Bible and in the world. I have paid more attention to bird songs in the last month and a half since I started working on this than ever in my life. They are everywhere. I have always loved this hopeful scene in the book of Genesis where Noah sends out the dove. And can you imagine 40 days and nights of rain in a big, huge boat full of every kind of animal? Now, what's one of the first things we think about animals? They defecate. Yeah, that's what they do, and it stinks. So can you imagine, I mean, whether you're a literalist or not, let's imagine that I believe this happened. So there's a boat full of every animal in the world, and they have been stuck for at least 40 days. But some people say that it was probably closer to 370 days, because think of how long it takes for your tub to drain. There is nothing going on anywhere except water, water, water. Think about all that time with all those animals. Think about all that time with all your family members. Noah's in the boat with his sons and their wives and his wife, and they're the only people there. Noah must have been looking for signs that they could disembark. It must have been an enormous preoccupation for him. Every day he walked out, any chance we can get out of here? Oh, I guess not. So he does things like sends out a raven to see if it will find any evidence of land, and it doesn't. And then it says on the first day of the 10th month, Noah sends out a raven, and then after a bit, he sends out a dove. Because there was no place to land, they both return. He waits another 7 days. You think those were peaceful 7 days? You think they were like, 1, 2, 3, 4. The 7th day, he sends out a dove, and it comes back with an olive branch in its mouth. And think about the symbolism for us of the olive branch. We talk about that. We say, he offered me an olive branch, which means he offered me peace in a difficult situation. It's a symbol of hope and peace and a future. Can you imagine how beautiful that branch looked to Noah? Because it was a sure and certain sign that the flood was over and that the earth would return and be re-inhabited. Honestly, I know none of us have ever been in an ark before, and yet I believe that most of us, if not all of us, have stood where Noah stood on that day. We have all feared times in our own lives that seemed like there was no going back. There was no dry land. There was no rescue anywhere in sight. We wondered if we would ever find solid ground again. It can be the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a scary diagnosis, and then, inexplicably, God sends a sign. A living sign of God's presence, a sign that dry land is right around the corner, and you will put your foot once again on something that doesn't reel and rock and doesn't stink. I am convinced that God is always sending signs. I'm equally convinced that we frequently miss them. Often at the Easter story, I take a white feather and put it somewhere in the church as a sign that the angel has been there and a promise of new life. And if you look in your pews, there are stencils of feathers in them. All around us, there are signs that God is in our midst, sending us hope. Let us consider the birds. It happened again in the gospel account of Jesus' baptism. Everyone is confused and trying to figure out who Jesus is. They ask John, "Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come?" And John says, "Are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for, John?" And he says, "No, I am the voice in the wilderness crying out, 'Prepare the way of the Lord.' I'm not the Lord. You're still looking." And amidst all the confusion and all the wonderment, Jesus comes along and asks John to baptize him. A sign was needed, a sign of hope for the future, to reassure the people that they are indeed dealing with godly people and that God's plan is, in fact, unfolding in their midst. A sign was given. And as Jesus rises up out of the water, we're told the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus as a dove resting on him. And a voice is heard crying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember the song? On the wings of a pure white dove, God sends his pure sweet love straight from above. On the wings of a dove. What a promise to us. What an amazing thing to see these simple birds and think that's God loving us. Because did you know that pigeons and doves are from the same family? And in fact, in the Old Testament, they are often used interchangeably. There's a sense in which these birds, which inhabit all around us, are the birds that God has chosen to represent God's self by. Debbie Blue, in her book, Considers the Birds, says, "What about a pigeon for Pentecost instead of a dove?" And we think, oh, and yet they are in the same family. She makes a good case. Although many birds stay away from us when we walk somewhere, they fly off, unless you're in Florida where they're so used to you that they just hang out. But pigeons in the northern places are unlike other birds. They will walk right up beside the park bench. They're like, "What have you got for lunch? I'd like a little bit of that lunch." Pigeons won't leave us alone, so much so that people consider them to be pests. And throughout history, there have been efforts to exterminate them. Debbie Blue, who writes Consider the Birds, asks, "What if the Spirit of God descends like a pigeon, always underfoot, routinely ignored, often despised, and yet never leaving?" The Spirit of God, friends, is among us. It is as ubiquitous as a pigeon in the city, and yet we often don't even notice. Maybe because we're looking for something else, we imagine something pure and white. We imagine the dove, when in fact God's Spirit may be much like the pigeon. I think this is the most amazing aspect of the fact that God chooses to be identified with the dove-pigeon family. Now, choosing your spirit animal is no light thing. An animal that you will be identified with and whose characteristics will teach people about you. The Windsor schools are the yellow jackets, right? They're fierce, they buzz on in, they're mighty, they do big work even though they're little. You like that, right? Don't we say that in Windsor we bleed yellow and green? No, there's a real sense in which people have embodied that imagery. A school in Burlington recently decided to rebrand their mascot because there was concern that their previous one was culturally insensitive. And whatever you feel about that, I commend their desire to say, what is the impact of the image that we identify ourselves with? It is no small thing to choose your spirit animal. And so God's Spirit, throughout Scripture, in addition to a million other images, is identified with the dove. So why is it that God has chosen to pair God's self with the dove? What do we know about doves? Well, first of all, like some other birds, we know they mate for life, which is a pretty extraordinary thing. You think about the verities of bird life, you know? Life is hard and complicated, and they have chosen to be pairs. So perhaps part of what God is telling us about God's self in this pairing of God's self with the dove is that God is faithful, loyal, devoted, passionate, loving. Now, these are often aspects that we think about ourselves as people who follow God, that we should be faithful and devoted and loyal. And yet, this is what God tells us about God's self. First, we are able to love God that way because God loves us. Secondly, did you know that there is nothing graceful about the way that a dove lands? It doesn't just kind of come in slowly swooping down. Apparently, when a dove sees something it wants to get to, very high up, it folds in its gorgeous wings and goes, pew! Like, bam! Like, you don't even see it coming. Apparently, some other birds just kind of come and you see them, but bam! The dove is right there. I love that, thinking about God's spirit. Just, boom! Right when you call out, right when you need God. No subtle, oh, look, a glimpse, no glimpse, a glimpse. No, boom! God is there when we call out. The image of God descending with great speed, nearly coming out of nowhere, is one that I find I need. There are days when I call out and I need God there immediately, with wind whishing all around, and God has chosen to be identified that way. And doves and pigeons are only one of three species of birds that create a kind of crop milk for their young. Penguins and flamingos are the other birds, so that's the trinity of birds who actually nurse their young. They make somehow out of dead scales on their crop some kind of a really amazing juice for their birds, for a milk. And it's both males and females. And it's rich in fat, it's rich in protein, it's rich in antioxidants and other good stuff for their nestlings. And so this sense in which God nurtures out of God's own self is also an amazing image to think about. That more than just finding a dead cricket for their young to eat, the dove takes of its own body and creates nurture for its babies. And last but not least, the sense of God identifying God's self with a bird that will not go away, no matter what we do, is fabulous. Human beings identify pigeons as pests and persistent. In fact, I'm sure you've probably heard someone call them their rats with wings. In cities, there have been programs that have brought in peregrine falcons to try to eradicate the pigeon populations of cities, and they don't have much luck. Nothing has really worked. Pigeons love human beings. They will not leave us. They cleave to us. They will not let us go. So hear Debbie Blue's words again. What if the Spirit of God descends like a pigeon, always underfoot and routinely ignored and occasionally despised, and yet will not leave us? What an extraordinary image for God to pair God's self with. The Spirit of the living God, even when ignored, even when attempted to be eradicated, even when despised and called bad names, will not let us go, will not leave us or forsake us, will not take a hike or a flight. O dove of God, lover of our souls, we are blessed by your fidelity, your speed, your nurture, and your tenaciousness when it comes to always being with us, even when we ignore you. Holy God, thank you. So let us praise God that God is like a dove and will not let us go. And as we celebrate the birthday of the church, may we celebrate this everlasting love of God who is with us forever. Amen.